My first trip overseas was to the Kingdom of Cambodia. It is an enchanting place and just a beautiful place and beautiful people. And I just, when I went there, I'd never experienced anything like that. And my heart was just captured by the country and its people. And I left a piece of my heart there that I wanted to go back and see if I could find. A year later, I got to go back. And I was so excited when I got to go back that I was I went with a friend of mine named Tai Mei. He's a pastor of a Cambodian church up in Rocher, and he's a dear friend and mentor. And I remember on that second or third trip, I'm not sure which one, I think it was the second one, we were sitting there, probably sitting under a beautiful palm tree, drinking coconut milk straight out of the coconut, and just thinking, man, this is awesome. And I said, Tai, I am coming back to this place every year. How about you? And he looked at me and he goes, well, if the Lord wills, I will return to Cambodia. And I thought, I was surprised. I thought, Tai, of all people, this is your homeland. I mean, it's now safe for you to come back since you escaped the killing fields years ago. And you would want to come back every year. And then it struck me of what he was doing. I was listening to a very godly man who did not make a move, didn't make a plan without consulting with God. And that's why he said, well, if the Lord wills, I will return. You know, I realized that I made a mistake that is very common to people who are kind of have a bias toward action. And that mistake is actually one of three mistakes that we are going to see, we're going to look at in the book of James this morning as we continue our Real Talk message series, Real Talk from James, the half-brother of Jesus. As a matter of fact, let's just go ahead and cut to the quick. Let me tell you that first mistake that I made, that one of three that James talks about. And write this down in your message notes and the program you picked up or on your app. Listen, number one of three common mistakes that people make is planning without God. See, in my zeal to plan for God, I was not planning with God. I was not consulting Him. I think that these mistakes we're going to look at today, and especially this first one, I think it is really appropriate for our church, Brazos Point Fellowship, because we as a church, we really do have a bias towards doing. And it's always been that way from day one. Remember, our motto from day one is everybody. Yeah, everybody serves. That's what we do. And in many ways, it's our response to James' command that we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 1, where he said, do not be deceived, those who listen. Do not merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Don't merely listen to the word, talking about the Bible, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And it's our response to his warning in the second chapter, where he says, do you not know that faith without deeds is dead? And we are absolutely convinced when people say, what's your discipleship plan? We always talk about a big part of it is serving, community and small groups, but a big part of it is serving. We have that bias towards doing, and that is a good thing. But I think it is fair to say that in our zeal for having a bias toward action and doing and not just sitting around knowing, that we have at times probably neglected to some degree the knowing aspect of following Jesus, knowing what this is about, knowing why, knowing how. And that's why I'm really excited to let you know that among the things we've been doing while the world has slowed down, we have been really looking and saying, God, what is this telling us about the future of Brazos Point? And we've been working on a new disciple-making pathway that we will be introducing early next year as we'll be doing it in coordination as we celebrate our 20th birthday as a church and we recommit to our vision of being a church for the unchurched. We're going to be offering a lot more knowing opportunities next year and classes, both in person and online, to help you take your next step with God. Because it is important to know why we do what we do and know the things of God as we do them and before we do them. Which takes us back to James. If you have your Bible, let's look and see what James has to say and how he tells us that this is a mistake of planning without God. Look in your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 13. Open them up if you have them with you. James is in the New Testament. It's almost at the back of the New Testament. You'll pass a long book of Hebrews, and you'll get to that. You can use the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible, as Randy mentioned earlier, we'd love to give you one at the Welcome Center. And so, anyway, we'll also put the words on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. And it's on your app. So we want you to see the scripture. That's what we build these messages around. James chapter 4, verse 13. Here's how James warns us about planning without doing. About doing without planning. James 4, 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." Here's something that is absolutely true. We sang about it in the last song, that God is sovereign over us. What that means is, if the Lord doesn't will for something to happen, it will not happen. It doesn't matter how much you plan and how hard you work. If the Lord does not will for it to happen, it's not going to happen. Students, let me just start with you. One of the things I've noticed among students is you guys are all working hard on something. And there's just energy and tenacity in achieving the things that you want. And I notice most all of you students, you're always working on something. It may be relationships. It may be academics. It may be sports. It could be gaming. Or it could be a job, an actual job that you have. But I notice the students, you work hard and you put your all into it. But here's the question to ask you. As you're working hard and putting your energy into something, are you considering God's will in that? As you're thinking about next steps you take in your life, are you checking for God's will to see that you are in line with what God is guiding you to do and what God wants you to do? Listen, before I bring anybody else into this, let's everybody write this down, okay? Here's a takeaway we can have from James is consider God's plans in all your planning. Consider God's plans in all your planning. Let me just talk to parents now. Parents, I have lost track of the number of times I have seen parents' plans for their children. I mean, years, sometimes decades of planning just vanish. Their junior or senior in high school. And just all the planning, all the work, all that just go away. When something changed with their student, I wish parents that if you have children that are still in the home, I wish you could fast forward to their 18th birthday and see if all the plans that you've made, all the effort, the work you've made to prepare them for the future, if to see for you to look and assess how all that planning helped your child embrace the love and direction of Jesus Christ for their life and how that helped their spiritual maturity, all your plans, how that helped them out. Because that's the only thing that will matter in their lives 100 years from now when this life is over and we're in the next. We're in eternity. So I wish you could assess how your plans have affected their knowing and following and loving Jesus Christ. And then as you assess those plans, then you can look and if you can fast forward to their 18th birthday, you can ask yourself, were those plans worth it? Were those plans worth it when they quit athletics or cheer or music going into their senior year because they just were so tired of practice, and hitting the road every weekend? And they just said, hey, I just want to have 1 year of fun with my friends before we all head our different ways. I wish I could tell you how many times I have seen that happen. I wish that we could fast forward to our kid's 18th birthday and realize, was all that planning, sometimes without any thought about how it would affect the relationship with God, was it worth it when the scholarship you spent all that energy getting didn't come through? Or when the scholarship did come through, but they said, I want to go to school somewhere else, or I don't want to go to college. Or the scholarship comes through, they take it, and then they come home after one semester or after 1 year and say, it's just a grind. I've done it enough. Were all those plans worth it? What about your plans, adults? Think about the plans that you make. If you're single and you're planning for a relationship, which is just natural and normal, and you're thinking about how you can find that person, that perfect person that you hope will be the one you can spend your life with. When you're planning those things, do you look to God for your plans? And say, God, how can I position myself to find the right person that would honor you and draw me closer to you? Or do you just like, I'm just going to look wherever, you know, it's like, we'll worry about this other stuff later. Are you planning without God? When you think about your house and the upgrade on your house, are you planning with God and thinking about the energy, the time, the money it's going to take? Are you planning with God when you're thinking about upgrading that car because this one's not quite as shiny as it used to be and I want to get a new car, I want to get a new truck? Do you think about God in your plans? When you check the postings for new jobs because you're bored in this one, are you asking God, is this a time for a career change? Is this a time for a job change? When you think about, hey, let's buy some land in the hill country for retirement or maybe to have a weekend getaway. All these things are not bad, but is God in your planning? Are you including God in that planning? Before you make a decision, consider God's will, God's plans in your plans. Listen to this proverb that no doubt James had in mind when he was writing these people, this letter that we now call the book of James. He says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It gets back to that song we sang, God is sovereign over us. God's purpose will come through whether we cooperate with it and go along with it or not. You see, leaving God out of your plans is to arrogantly assume that you know what tomorrow will bring, that the future is totally in your control, which leads us to the second mistake that James points out that we often make. And that second mistake is presuming about tomorrow. Presuming about tomorrow, thinking tomorrow is going to be like yesterday or last year or last decade or like it was when I was young, when I was a kid growing up. We presume upon that. Do you know what's going to happen this time next year? Anybody have any idea what it's going to be like when we come back here a year from now? Did any of you see this pandemic coming this time last year? Did you foresee that we'd all be wearing masks that everybody hates? A lot of us wear them, but everybody hates them. Did you foresee that that was going to happen? Did you realize that we would sweat out several hurricanes and we'd watch three of them go through Louisiana? Did anybody call that? Anybody see that coming? Did anybody know that a Supreme Court justice would die just a few weeks before a very contentious election that became even more contentious after that? Did anyone see going into football season that it would start late, pro football? And did anyone, you know that the Texans general manager, O'Brien, would be out of a job just a few weeks into the season? And did we know that Dallas Cowboys' Dak Prescott would be out for the season with an injury? Did anybody know that? I didn't. If this year has taught us anything, it is that we cannot presume about tomorrow. We cannot presume about the future. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. James drives that point home in verse 14. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. James says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist. This is tough language to listen to. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know what James is saying? James is saying life is more brief than you can imagine. And if you think about it, you know that to be true. I was a student minister for a lot of years before I became pastor of this church. And we always said this church was just student ministry for big people. And my heart is a student minister's heart. So let me tell you something about some of my experiences as a student minister. Here's how I know how this works, okay? One day, let me just tell you, it's a true story. One day, you're a student minister and you're at the local high school having lunch with a bunch of your students. And you're sitting around at this table and a bunch of students are there. And a teacher comes up with kind of a concerned look on her face. And she looks at a girl sitting near you and looks at her and says, is that your college boyfriend? And you go, Another day, you're at the same school. Different group of students. You're having lunch with students from your youth group. And a teacher comes up to this table, looks at a girl sitting near you, looks at you and says, is that your dad? Still another day. It's summer camp with our students, and you walk through the doors into the big room at Big Stuff. And the music's pounding. It's an exciting time. You look around at a sea of faces. There are hundreds, a couple of thousand kids, students, all from all over the southeastern and southwestern part of the U.S. And there are all these young student ministry volunteers, and everybody is hyped up for an exciting night of worship. The music's pounding. And in your ear, this song comes to mind from Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things doesn't belong. Listen, trust me. Life is more brief than you can imagine. And that's what James is telling us when he says, your life, you know, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Time moves consistently forward. Look at verse 15. James tells us what we ought to do instead of saying, hey, today or tomorrow we're going to do this, that, go make money, whatever. He says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. This is really hard for me to hear and me to read when I see that, because I love to dream. I love to plan. I love to set goals. And that's not a bad thing. And that's not what James is talking about. The problem is not planning or dreaming or goal setting. The planning is planning in such a way that does not leave room for God at all in your planning. The problem James addresses is boxing God out of your plans, boxing God out of your decisions, and then once you decide what you do, then assuming God is going to bless the decisions you made. Because after all, you're a good person, and this is a good thing. Listen, that's not just being short-sighted. James calls it for what it is. If you step back for a little bit and look at it, it is boastful and it is arrogant. And James says all such boasting is actually evil. That's the lesson Pastor Ty was teaching me in his very gentle way when I said, "Hey, I'm coming back here next year, Ty. How about you?" And he said, "Well, if the Lord wills, I will return to Cambodia." Listen, take a lesson from James and Pastor Ty, and this will help all of us. Start all your plans with an if-then outlook. With an if-then outlook. If it is God's will, then we'll do this or that. We'll go here or there. And the way to know God's plans is to pray from a worldview that is informed by the Bible that you're reading on a regular basis, so that you know what God's will is and you can tell the difference between what is good and what is better, or what is good and what is not so good. And you pray to God and ask his direction whenever you're making any plans, whether they're big or small. Prayer is the difference. It makes the difference between faith and presumption. Listen, life is not only briefer than you can imagine, life is more uncertain than you can imagine. It is so uncertain. And we don't really think about this. We don't get this so much because we are able to control so much of our environment. It's getting hot outside here at holiday season, but it's cool in here because we can control our environment. We can control so much of our world until 2020. We see how much control we really have. There's one more mistake James warns that are very common to Christians. And remember, if you've been here before, James is speaking to a group of Jewish Christ followers, many of whom were once members of his church that he pastored in Jerusalem, the first church that ever was a church of Jesus Christ. But now they're scattered across Jerusalem, Judea, Middle East, up into Asia, down into Africa. And he's writing these people he loves, and he is warning them about something that may not seem like a problem, but it is a big problem. And this third mistake that he talks about has to be understood in light of the first two mistakes he points out. That first one being planning without God, and the second being presuming about tomorrow. The problem with those, the bigger problem that you don't notice, you don't think about, is that they are very self-centered. And they often can be very selfish because they turn your attention away from what God wants you to be doing. James summarizes the problem that you'll understand once I read this. He summarizes a real problem in verse 17. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and if you're following along in your Bible, you might want to underline ought to do, the good that you ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The third mistake Christians make is the natural result of the first two, and that is putting off doing good. Putting off doing good. That's what happens when we fail to start our plans with God, when we fail to hold our plans very loosely with an if-then approach. We put off doing the good we ought to do, and that is as sinful as doing bad. That may seem kind of crazy to you, but that's true. It's one thing to do something bad. That's sin. It's also sin to know the good you should do and not do it. What it does, when we plan and we don't think about God and we make assumptions about a future that we cannot guarantee, it creates kind of a smug attitude in us at times. And we care more about making money or achieving our goals or getting that scholarship, or getting that scholarship for our kids or finding that perfect date. We think more about that than we do about loving God and bringing glory to him. And we also, it blinds us to the needs of others around us, which I think is a big part of what James is driving home here. Life is brief. Life is uncertain. You really do only live once. And so write this down. Look for the good you ought to do. I mean, right now, look for the good you ought to do. And the time to do it is now. Now, not later. Now, not later. What is the good you ought to do? What is that good that you ought to be doing? For starters, let's recognize one of the themes in the book of James. And something that's very important to understanding the Bible, and James is no exception, is you look at the context around something. There are a lot of brilliant proverbial verses in James we can pull out and apply them to a lot of areas of life. But remember, they're written in the context of some other things. And one of the themes that we see running through the book of James, through this letter, he's writing to people he loves, is do not forget about the marginalized. Do not forget to care for and take care of the poor. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He talks about not showing favoritism to the rich because you're discriminating against the poor. That is one of those themes that happens if we're so self-centered and thinking about ourselves, we can overlook people. So how can you help the poor and the marginalized, which is a classic mark of Christianity, of someone who is following Jesus? Well, let me just encourage you to look at some of the local ministries in our community. They live on volunteers and donations. You could become a monthly supporter. Most of the organizations have a thing set up where you can contribute to them monthly and support them. You could also volunteer at them. You could do both. But help those organizations out that help people who are marginalized. Check out our website, brazospoint.com, and look for the partners that we have. And there are others as well, but look for the partners we have and help them out. And don't forget about them with the blessings and benefits you have received. The possibilities for doing good are endless. Some are profound, some are so simple. The possibilities for doing the good you ought to do, maybe to go home this afternoon and rake the leaves in the yard of someone you know that, man, perhaps they're an essential worker and they just don't have much time. And now with daylight ending earlier, they just don't have time after work to do that. And you could go rake the leaves in their yard. Maybe they're not able to get out and do that anymore. You could do that. The good that you ought to do, it could be going grocery shopping for someone who's just nervous about getting out and going to a grocery store. Now, many of you have done that, but this hasn't ended. The pandemic is still on. We're 8 plus 9 months, I don't know, into it, and it's going to be a while before people feel safe to get out. They still need help. You look to see who those people are. The good you ought to do now, you know what? It could be something that you don't have time to think about or plan for. It could be leaving a note on the windshield of the car you just scratched opening your door, getting into it, and the wind caught it. You didn't mean to do it, but dang, there it goes. And you can think, well, man, look around, no one saw me. Or you can do the good you ought to do and let them know. Sorry about this. I'll try to make this good. It's risky. It could be costly, but it's the good you ought to do. It could be something very profound. The good you ought to do is honoring your wedding vows and staying in a marriage. Even if your wife is unresponsive, even if your husband is just distant, that's the good you ought to do. That's the good that honors Jesus Christ. The good you ought to do, it could be owning up to a mistake you made at work. We've all done it. All of us have done it. And instead of hoping no one will notice it or maybe someone else will get blamed for it, that would not be the good you ought to do. It's owning up to it and trusting God in that future. The good you ought to do, the possibilities are endless, students. It could be standing up for a teacher that's just having an especially rough year and just is very difficult to be in his or her class, but trying to put yourself in their shoes and realize they are just trying to do a job in an impossible year. Standing up for them instead of joining in everyone else that just rags on them. The good you ought to do, it could be as simple as just keeping your promise and doing it now. Not later, not okay, next week, just do the good you ought to do, and you know to do it now. We could go on and on with examples. What is that good you ought to do? If anyone then, James says, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I think back to Pastor Ty's wisdom about returning to Cambodia if the Lord wills. And you know what? Either the year or the year after that, we didn't go to Cambodia. I expected to go every year, and I thought, yeah, I'll pray about that, and I did. And in 2005, we decided there was a greater good. The good that we ought to do was here locally, because that year was when Rita, Hurricane Rita, came through and hit southeast Texas and southwest Louisiana. And we canceled our Mexico mission trip and our Cambodia mission trip and used all those funds, those resources, and then sent teams. We sent, just on one trip, we sent like 100 people to go over and help them, help in Johnson City, Louisiana, rebuild there. It would be a good thing to go to Cambodia, but the good we ought to do that year was to go and put our resources there, a little bit closer to home. Now, since then, I've been back to Cambodia. For the next 10 years, I've been back a lot of times. Some of those years, I went twice in a year. But not so much the last few years. I've only been maybe a few times in the last 5 years after going nearly every year for a long time. And there's good to be done there, but some of our partnerships changed. And we realized as we prayed about it that it just wasn't the good we ought to do right now. I would go back in a heartbeat if it was open and God was opening that door and God wills. And I hope I get to do that. I hope I get to return to Cambodia many more times. I have some very good friendships with people there, and I love that place. And if the Lord wills, I'll go back. If not, I have loved the experiences He's allowed me to have. What is the good you ought to do? You see, the good you ought to do, it may be the difference between the good you can do and the good you ought to do. And that's especially important for us as a church to remember that, because just because it's good doesn't mean it's God's will. But often, and I think what James had more in mind here when he was talking to these people, is sometimes the good you ought to do is the decision between the not so good or maybe the really bad and the good you ought to do. The only way we can know what that is to look to God in our planning. You really do only live once. So I'd encourage you to leverage your life to make a maximum impact, to bring glory to God, to help others. And what you'll find is a great deal of fulfillment in your heart. That is the abundant life Jesus talks about. You can't afford to make plans without God. You can't afford to presume about a tomorrow that may never come. And you can't afford not to do the good and to put off the good you ought to do out of gratitude for Jesus and all He has done for you. I would encourage you to plan with God in mind. Make your plans by seeking God's will. By making your plans with an if-then approach. If it is God's will, then we will do this or that. And then looking for the absolute best good you ought to do. And doing it now, today, if that's what God shows you. Let's pray. God, I thank you. As a guy who just loves to go, do, over and over and over. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to go and to do for you. God, thank you that you're an intentional God and you plan things in a way that brings you glory and brings us joy and fulfillment and helps others along the way. God, help us to be about that. Show each one of us the good we ought to do. Father, show each of us, remind each of us to live the way Pastor Ty does, is to have this if-then approach that if the Lord wills, then we will do this or we will do that. Lord, that's what I want to do. Lord, we want to make your name famous in our community by trusting you, following you, planning with you in mind. Help us to be about that, God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.